head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You may be seated.
What a blessing it is to be able to gather and worship with God's people. We're thankful that you're here. Thankful that we can encourage one another and be encouraged from our mutual edification and worship. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're continuing our series through 1 Corinthians, and we have come upon chapter 11, which is a challenging text dealing with two key issues. First one of the veil or head coverings in chapter the first part of the chapter, and then next week the Lord's Supper and how they were abusing the Lord's Supper and what Jared was reading there. And so we'll be talking about chapter 11, Lord willing, over 2 weeks. This text this morning is one that involves a lot of details and is really one of the harder passages in the New Testament. But we're not going to get into all the details of explaining the passage, but I want us in this sermon to explore some principles that apply to our life and our day today when it comes to gender understanding. I'm going to begin with a few illustrations. I did some search online, and when we think about this topic of gender understanding and male-female issues, it has become a tremendously hot-button topic that is influencing and we're hearing a lot about today. For example, there was one article that was just recently released in late 2017, early 2018, about Seattle schools, which is typical to what you're seeing in a lot of states, rolling out lessons on gender and identity in wake of new rules. And so these schools are trying to get in line with new state education requirements about teaching gender-related issues. For example, they're wanting to emphasize that you choose your gender. For example, they emphasize some people think that boys only should do some things and girls should only do other things. And they've developed curriculum that wants to allow children to explore their own gender and their own sexual orientation. For example, they are reading them and they're using this book, Introducing Teddy, which is a short story about a teddy bear named Teddy who identifies as a girl and wants to be called Tilly. And one student told this reporter that he doesn't feel right to be a boy. And then other books are dealing with other such topics like bullying and how media and culture influence ideas about gender. This topic of gender is really interesting because when you study it and you think about how gender is different from your birth sex, I found out that the term gender and this issue of thinking about gender identity really came about by a psychologist named Dr. John Money in the 1950s, who began coining the phrase gender identity. And he used the term to differentiate between your natural sex. That is, being male or female is a biological reality, but your gender is a psychological or spiritual condition, including a person's thoughts, beliefs, and feelings about being male or female. And he borrowed that term from linguistics. You know, you have gender words in various languages. And so he used this to say that your gender is different than your biological sex, and that gender is learned, and it is a social construct. And this has led to a lot of thoughts in the last 60 years. And it has come about that in the last 20 or so years, that you have this thought in our culture that, for example, is expressed that men and women are not different. That a man may be trapped in a woman's body, and a person can be both male and female. You even have this thought that there are many genders out there, that there's this phrase called gender is fluid, so people are often changing in their thoughts about gender. Someone has even said that there's an infinite number of genders, and that it is only put forward as a social construct. In other words, society has constructed what it means to be a male or female. And so when you go into many universities, for example, if you go in to the University of California, they have 233,000 students, and they ask each of those students when they sign up to take classes, what is your gender? And they give you six options: male, female, trans male, trans man, trans female, trans woman, gender queer, gender nonconforming, different identity. And then they have another question that says, what was your original gender or your original birth certificate say about whether you're male or female? Woo! Now, I said all that to say that this is a hot topic. And of course, you're aware from a year or two ago, we had all these discussions about which bathroom should you use and males being allowed to go into female bathrooms and vice versa, and that being a still a very hot topic. What I want to begin by drawing your attention to these issues is by saying that male-female issues are not just something that we're dealing with today, but they go all the way back to biblical times. And in the city of Corinth, Paul was dealing with some male-female issues. And they did not use the term gender, but as I said, that's kind of been constructed more. We think in the past more societies have and culture have of your biological sex, not rather than a gender identity that you think of, but they were dealing with gender issues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's going to address some gender-related issues. And I want to share with you three thoughts, three concepts or principles from 1 Corinthians 11 that help us as we think about what God would want for us to understand as Christians about many of these gender-related issues going on in our culture. First of all, I want to begin by saying from verse number 3 that both are under authority. Both are under authority. In verse number 3, Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Notice that Paul's going to relate three areas of headship. First, he begins with man is under Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23, Paul would say that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of his church. He is the authority in his church. And thus he is the head and should be the head over every man. In chapter 5, 22 through 25, Paul's going to deal with the roles in the marriage relationship. And he says in verse number 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and his body is himself its Savior. We need to understand that every man should be, not all men are, subject to Christ. We ought to revere and respect and admire Jesus. We ought to submit ourselves under the authority of Christ because He is the head of His church. He is our head. Now we understand from other passages, and we think about being the head of the church, that He is the head over all women as well. But in this context, Paul's saying, men, I want you to know something. You're not the supreme boss. Men, I want you to know that you are under the authority of Jesus. Now, he moves on in talking about gender roles. He says the wife is under her husband. That is, that she has to respect and give deference or preference to his will in the home. And she wants to admire and respect him in his God-given role. And so, Paul says the wife is under the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24, Paul would explain this in this passage. Submitting, wives, submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice that in chapter 5, verse 22, that this submission to a husband is done not because the husband is perfect and deserves it, but it's done to the Lord because it is a part of the responsibility that the Lord has put upon the role of the wife. It is done in respect and in reference to Christ. So you submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice Paul will say that Christ is to love the church. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter would emphasize the same concept in verses 1 and following, that wives are to be subject, to be submissive to their own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. He talks about their character in this passage. And then he says in verse number 7, likewise husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. They are to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice that submission of the wife to the husband is a matter of faith and is a matter of a Christian wife's duty. And so both are under authority. The man is under the authority of Christ. The wife certainly is under the authority of Christ as well, but she also is to be respectful and to be under the authority of her husband. But notice, even Christ is under authority in verse number 3. For Christ is under God. Christ is under God. That is that Christ is submitting, and He did submit in His work on earth to God. We think about Christ in the garden, and when it was difficult upon Him to lay down His life on the cross, and He prayed 3 times that that cup may pass, but God required of Him, Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 9, to be obedient. And He was obedient and submissive to God. So both man and woman are under authority. They are to be humble and recognize that authority. This says a lot about what's going on, I think, in our culture today that needs to be said. Notice, first of all, that in this relationship, that none force submission. Christ doesn't force any man to be submissive to Him. God did not force Christ to be submissive to Him. Christ willingly, John chapter 10, 17 and 18, laid down His life. God did not force submission. And such it should be the case in a loving, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, in a loving relationship, in Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church, husbands should love their wives, that there should not necessarily be a case where there is a forcing of submission between a husband and a wife. But it should be mutually given, and it should be given out of love and respect. Each should defer, each category of one who is under authority should defer out of respect. Men should submit to Christ. Why? Because Christ is one who is over us and we want to respect and honor Him. Wives should submit to husbands. Why? Because they love and admire and respect and want to pay respect to their husband and the role that God has asked them to play. And so Christ has offered the same to the Father, and as He has submitted to God. None are degraded. A man is not degraded when he submits to Christ. When a man goes through the most humble act of repentance, confession, and baptism, submission to being buried in water, he is not degraded, but he is honored and blessed when he submits to Christ. So it is that a wife should not be degraded, and if it is being a degrading, diminutive issue where it is belittling the wife, then it is wrong of the husband, but it's to be honored and blessed by her choosing to take that role. And so both are under authority. And when we think about this concept, we must understand our role. The problem is, we live in a society in general today that nobody wants to be under authority. Nobody wants to have someone that is over them. But biblically speaking, we must all understand that all of us, Ephesians 5:21, must be submissive to one another, must be submissive to God, and must be submissive to various authorities in our life. The government being one, Romans 13, the elders in the church being one, and as well in the home. You see, we must all come to the point in our gender understanding, and I think this is a problem where people are wanting to throw off in this issue of gender issues, come back to, number one, people don't want to submit to authority or realize that they have a role to fulfill in culture, in the home, and in society. And so we need to say that it's important that men understand their role as a provider and as a leader, to be the head of the home. We need men who understand their chief responsibility is to submit to Jesus and to follow Him with all their heart. We need wives and women who understand their role is to encourage, support, and nurture the home, to love their husbands and love their children. Titus chapter 2. Women who want to show respect to their husbands and value being under His love and protection. Paul begins this discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about gender roles by saying, I want to begin by saying, both are under authority. But then next he moves on and he says, both must consider cultural standards for holiness. Both must consider cultural standards for holiness. Now, he's going to explain some things here in verses 4 through 7 about an issue that is difficult for us because it involves the culture of Corinth. And we don't know everything that was going on there, but it seems that the concept is that there was head coverings or a veil that was worn by women in public that denoted, number one, they were submissive and honoring to their male figure in their life, if they were young, to their father, if they were married, to their husband. They were pure. They were not available in a sexual way to others. But if they had hair that was, remember, Corinth had a lot of prostitutes and a lot of sexual promiscuity and wild living in their culture. But if they threw off the veil, and they even wore, as prostitutes did often, attire and shorter, it seems, hair, or shaved hair, cut hair, then it denoted that they were available, that they were free, and that they were making themselves available for that enterprise. And they were not under, the key idea, they were not under the authority of their husband, that they were available. Paul is going to deal with this, and Paul in verses 4 through 8 is going to talk about this issue of, should there be in the assembly of the church and also outside of the church, should women still wear their head coverings when they're praying, when they are out in town, it seems, in other places? Should they, now that they are Christians, should they be able, because they understand that there's no binding thing from God, that they have to wear them, kind of dealing with the conscience issues like back in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and 10. Can women, now that they're Christians, throw off the head covering? Can they disregard that? Because they understand, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, it's not a requirement from God. And so Paul instructs women to wear the head coverings as a symbol of respect and honor. They need to consider the cultural standards in Corinth. Paul is saying, judge for yourselves, even down in verse 13, that nature makes this point, that a woman needs to be considerate and honorable to her husband, to her head. And if she goes out unveiled, if she goes out without the head covering, she is a dishonor to her head, is what Paul says in verse number 6. For if she will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is a disgrace for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. And so Paul is saying, if this cultural standards are based upon spiritual good values, then uphold them. Now this leads me to say three quick principles that I think we need to hear for our culture today on gender issues. Number one, about this topic. Fully embrace spiritually and culturally your birth gender. That's an important concept that I think we need to hear in our world today. That Paul, in this passage, as well as many other passages, is emphasizing that God made you, not by accident, but He made you with a purpose to fulfill a role that only you can fulfill. In Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made not by accident a male or a female, but according to the divine wisdom and creative act of God. Just like He made you and put you here in your various other physical dimensions. And you may not always like everything about your physical status as a, you know, your looks, your hair, the kind of hair God gave you. Some of you thinking, I wish God would have just given me hair. I don't like that He made all my hair fall out. You know, you may not like everything about what, but you need to understand that you are made how God made you. You need to embrace that spiritually and culturally and embrace your gender and role that plays for you in your life. It means you are to fulfill that role in the church and in the home and in the culture. You see, I think this gets back to the issue we just talked about of authority. Rather than always thinking in our culture, always trying to put in the idea of our children, you need to choose. You need to figure out what you are. Rather than trying to figure out what we are, we need to embrace who God made us and what God wants us to be to fulfill the purpose for which He made us. Fully embrace spiritually and culturally your birth gender. Second, I would suggest from this passage that Paul is saying we should maintain cultural and natural distinctions for your gender. This doesn't mean that what Paul is saying in this passage, if you look at it, Paul is saying that men don't need to wear the head covering because, verse 4, it is a dishonor to their head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors or disrespects her husband, since it is a shame, as if her head were shaven. So Paul is saying, in the culture, a man doesn't need to wear a head covering because his head is Christ, and if he wears one, it would be a dishonor to Christ, and it would be a dishonor in the culture for him to be wearing one, so he doesn't need to wear one. But if a wife doesn't wear one, it's a dishonor, a disrespect to her husband. It's saying that she is sexually available if she shaves off her hair and doesn't wear the head covering, that she is not under the authority of her husband. So Paul says, if culture gets it right when it comes to holiness and standards, then maintain them. What this means for us is, this means that men need to, in our culture, dress and act like men. And women, in our culture, as what culture says, need to dress and act like women. As Christians, we want to embrace what God has made us. And so this doesn't mean that if you're a man that you have to turn into what our culture might say is wear hunting clothes and fishing clothes all the time or things like that. But it means you have to be a leader in your home. And you want to wear clothes and have mannerisms and act in a way that would show and demonstrate to the world that you are a man. When we think about attributes of men such as courage and duty and honor and sacrifice, hardworking, we must not let the world feminize Christian men. We must not let the world demasculate to take away the masculinity of what God has desired for men to be. We need to allow us to continue to maintain cultural and natural distinctions in our gender. When it comes to women, women should be focused on letting others know that they are a lady, to love their husbands and children, to be homemakers, busy with good works, Acts 9:36, and feminine in their characteristics and in their dress. Paul talks later on about natural distinctions in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 11 here as well. And that nature itself indicates some differences in men and women. And there is natural distinctions made between men and women. We need to appreciate and value the difference in the way a man looks and the way a woman looks. And we need to allow those natural distinctions to exist. We should not be in favor of creating this unisex culture where there is no distinction between a male and a female. Because God, from the creation of the world, created distinctive differences. And when we go against that basic plan, our culture and our world and Christians will have problems. And we sin against God. The third suggestion I would say from this passage is that we need to choose to honor your authority in your relationships. This passage is clearly saying a man should not wear a head covering because it would be a dishonor to Christ. And a woman should wear a head covering because she wants to honor her husband in the culture of Corinth. Now, in the culture of Corinth. Well, what that means is we should choose to adopt and not go against cultural standards set for proper behavior, for holiness. For example, Christian girls should think about this with every clothing purchase they make. Our bodies, 1 Corinthians 6:20, are bought with the price. We're to glorify God in our bodies. There's some cultural standards. It's going to be coming up on prom season, and we'll be buying prom dresses, or you may be in a wedding and thinking about those things in June or July. As Christians, we need to think about what type of clothing we wear, what it says and what it speaks about our sexual purity, about our availability, and about our purity and how we view our own body and how we want others to view our own body. You see, we need to make sure that we, number one, honor Christ in all that we wear and all that we do with our bodies. And number two, that we honor anyone that we're under the authority of. And that would be our family if we're young, and if we're married, that's our spouse. And so married men and women should live and act differently. We should not live in ways where we're flirtatious with other men or women that we're not married to. We should not want to wear clothing that would suggest that we are available or that we're not tied to our spouse, but we are making ourselves available to the world. And we should not want to speak in ways that would, number one, be disrespectful of our spouse, but also, number two, that would be flirtatious or encourage others to think that we're somehow available. Paul is saying, back in chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you eat and drink, whether you do all to the glory, do all to the glory of God. In chapter 11, verse 31, verse 13, Paul says, judge for yourselves. That's the only command in this passage. Judge for yourselves. Brethren, some of the things going on in our culture, some of the things going on with modesty, with natural distinctions between men and women, with the kind of clothes, the kind of words, the kind of things that we do, and we're seeing going on, we need to have some common sense about them. And we need to rely, young people need to rely upon the wisdom of previous generations. And we need to step back, and on certain things that we're doing, we need to follow Paul's admonition. We need to judge for ourselves. Is this something that I'm going to do? Is this a behavior? Is this an action that, number one, is going to bring glory to Christ? Or is this going to be something that is going to promote some type of unholy suggestion? Is this going to break down natural distinctions? Is this going to confuse people about my gender and about what I am and who I want to be. We need to stop back and say, let's have some common sense about some of these things. And as Christians, let's draw some lines so that we're not blurring the lines the way the world is blurring the lines. Because we have some responsibility to carry on holiness. The final thing that Paul writes in this passage that I want to make a point about is that we both, male and female, need one another. In verses 8 through 12, Paul then, after talking about we've got to maintain natural distinctions, Paul then says that I want you to know that a man was not made from woman, but woman from man. So woman came from the side of Adam. God created him from that, her from Adam. But neither was man created from woman, but woman from man. But every time a man is born, the man is born from woman. Now Paul's just using a basic biological definition here to say, we need each other. We need each other. Thus he says, verse number 11, nevertheless in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. There is too much of an independent spirit that is ruining many relationships. And that is ruining much of our culture and even entering into the church at many times. That we think that we can do it all on our own. And any time, with different sexes, with male and female, men are often put off, well, we don't need a woman, we don't need them. We're just going to do what we want to do. Or women think, well, we don't need a man, we don't need what men offer. I don't want to mess with that because they are just a bunch of chauvinistic pigs. Brethren, we need to come back to the way God created us. God understood that in the church, we need women and we need men. God understood that in the home, we need men and we need women. That in our society, we need men and we need women. And we need men who respect women and value and treat them with honor and dignity. And we need women who respect and honor and treat men with the dignity that they deserve. We must go against this cultural push to want to separate men and women out and to divide them and to understand that we were created to need one another, generally and specifically in a marriage relationship. We're created to need one another. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says two are better than one, and talking about that close relationship. And in the church, Paul says in Romans 12:5 that we are members of one another. We need one another. And so it's not a thought of we can just do it our own way. We need to understand we are obligated to one another and we are interdependent with one another. And so when we think about gender understanding in this difficult passage, I think there's some principles for us to consider for our world today. And these three are this. Both are under authority. We all have authority and we need to be willing to submit to the proper authorities in our life and fulfill the role God has asked us to fulfill. We both must maintain cultural standards for holiness. That is, we want to present to our culture by our dress, by our actions, that we are a man or we are a woman and that we are connected and we are pure in our sexuality and in our relationship with the one that we are connected to. And then we want to present and understand that we both need one another. We need one another. This morning, our lesson has not been upon how we become a Christian. But if you would like to become a child of God, we would certainly want to study with you about that and talk to you about it. About how you can become a Christian by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.